Why should we be obsessive about our love for Jesus? Why should we be obsessive about our love for Jesus? Think about that question for a moment. A number of years ago, I was a youth pastor at a larger church, and I took the teenagers down to San Diego on a youth week rally event retreat. And we do this every year, and I took the teens down to San Diego, and we're down in San Diego, and one of the things you could do at the camp was you could go to the beach. So we often went to the beach, and we went to the beach this one time, and all the teenagers, they'd brought like boogie boards, they rented boogie boards so they could body surf, and they're like, oh, pastor, come on, let's do this with us, and there's no more boogie boards to be had, and I'm like, I don't have a boogie board to go with you guys. And they said, oh, you can just float, yeah, just use your body as the surfboard, it's so easy. And I'm looking at them, and, like, I'm in a bathing suit, so they're not, I'm like, I'm not hiding anything here, guys, there's not, like, I'm not a good swimmer. Like, you could do it, come on. So my teenagers peer pressured me into going, you know, boogie boarding with them without a boogie board. So fine. I know, it's shocking to all of you. You're like, oh, another sport, another physical activity he's not good at? I'm shocked. First basketball and now swimming? Wow, when will it end? I'll save some of those other things I'm not good at for later. So we go out, and we're swimming, we're having fun, and I just got to the point where I'm like, all right, I'm getting really tired doing this. It's about a half hour or so, and I'm like, I probably need to go in because I'm running out of steam. And I hear this bullhorn from somewhere far off in the distance. You're too far out. Come back in. And I'm thinking, like, oh, what idiot got too far out, and they're swimming around. Who could they? Ah, morons. What's going on? And I look over to see where it was, and I'm like, whoa. The beach is really far away, and I see the bullhorn. Come back, you're too far out. Oh, no. So most of the teenagers, they're on their boogie boards, and they're like, okay, right, and they're going in, and they didn't realize either. What had happened was we got stuck in a riptide. And unfortunately, not like in most movies where you see the riptide, and you're like, oh, no, it's like a creature grabs them and drags them out half a mile. With us, it was just so slow and subtle, we didn't even realize it was happening. And so the teenagers are all going by, and I'm here like, okay, we've got to go in. But one of the teenagers, he said, Pastor Nathan, I can't go. I'm like, what do you mean? I can barely hold on to the board. I'm so tired. Okay. So I'm like waving for the lifeguard to come out and everything. And there's nowhere for me to hold on to the boogie board on him. So I'm just like, okay, well, all right, I'm here. So I'm not going to abandon him. Well, I got to go because I'm going to drown too. So like, youth pastor abandons teenager to die, right? Like, that's not happening. So I'm out there. Okay. So this woman, young, attractive woman lifeguard comes out and she's like, you guys need to go come back in. And I said, yeah, he can't make it in on his own. He's just out of steam and everything. She's like, you can make it in. And I was like, yeah, I think so. And so she wraps her arms around him. And so he's like basically on her, and she just kind of goes backwards and pulls him in. And we made it in, and we get onto land, and we're like, oh, thank goodness. Finally, when you could touch the sand, you're like, oh, I'm gonna live. But what had happened was that riptide, it just slowly got us out, and I could not believe how far we had gone. And I told the teenager when we got back, and I'm like, you okay? He's like, yeah, I'm okay. I was like, just so you know, that's probably the most attractive woman who will ever touch you in your life. So he didn't appreciate that. So we had gotten so far out, and we didn't even realize it. So same thing in our personal lives, in our walk with Jesus. We can get so pulled away from Christ, we don't even realize how far we are away from him until it's too late and we don't even care anymore. Why should we be obsessive about loving God? We should be obsessive about our love for God, because loving the world will drag us away from Jesus Christ. John continues his letter here to the early church. And what we see in this first section, this poetic section, is he gives us an image of what it is to be obsessive about our love for God. And so read along with me. In 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. So he starts this off in this poetic section here. I think it's supposed to represent all people. Why is he saying fathers, young men? It's mostly a masculine thing. Is he saying, all right, he's only talking about the men? No, it's similar to just a generation ago, if I said mankind, right? Everyone would have thought, oh, he's talking about all people, right? Not just those with the XY chromosome, right? So he's not thinking, okay. He's using a metaphor to talk about all Christians. He's talking about the maturity of the fathers, of those of you who've been mature in the faith for a long time. He's talking about children, the ones who've just recently come to Jesus Christ. He's talking about the young people, young in their faith, maybe, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, but they have zeal. And unlike the elderly ones, they've got energy and passion and they want to go forward. Well, the elderly ones, they temper that with wisdom. Meanwhile, the younger ones, they get the older ones to do stuff, though. And the young ones, they have to come to Christ because that's the next generation of the church. And so he commends them. And this is what it looks like to love God. Your sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name. You love Christ. You've come to know God. You've had victory over the evil one. How does he say in the latter part of verse 14? God's word remains in you. You've read God's word. You understand it. You've had victory over the evil one. This is what it means to be obsessively in love with God. Every aspect of your life is focused on him. And then he shifts real quick in verse 15. It happens like that. He says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. Whoa. What's he talking about here? Okay, well, what he's not talking about, this isn't anti-person or anti-environmentalism. He's not saying, okay, hate the created order and all the art and all the beautiful things in it. No, that's not what he's saying. When John's using the term world in this context, he's talking about the fallen, sinful world, the form of government, the form of life that has put itself in opposition against God, the society, the way the world works that hates God and loves sin. He says, do not love the world. He says agape, and then he says the love of the Father, agape, is not with him. He's saying there's two agapes. You cannot unconditionally love sin and unconditionally love God at the same time. They're not compatible. They're not compatible. So he says, do not love the world. Don't love the sinful way this world works, this world of darkness, or the things that belong to the world. If anyone unconditionally gives themselves over to the world, to sin, unconditional love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, so he gives us a list here. The lust of the flesh. Yeah, these are the things that we do, the sins that we partake in. It's not just the sexual things. That's what we think of when we think of lust. But it could be anything. Anything that sin, that we say, I love this sin and I want to continue in it. Whether it's a chemical addiction, whether it's a mental addiction, or some sort of physical violence or abuse. All of those things. Malicious gossiping. The things that we do and we want to do. The lust of the eyes. We know what this is, Christians. Right, especially young Christians, especially young Christian men. You know, we see the world around us and we see all the sinful things they're participating in. And you think, man, why am I a Christian? I'm missing out on so much fun. Right? I wish I could be doing that sort of thing. Why did I come to be a Christian as a kid? I didn't know what I was giving up. I want that, right? The lust of the eyes. I see it. I want it. And the pride in one's lifestyle. Yeah, this can be the arrogance of saying, well, I'm rich, and look at my station in life. But you know what? It's not just about wealth. Sometimes it's about poverty. I've met people who have nothing, and they're happy that you're like, I'm glad I'm not one of those rich, fat cats who live, you know. Really. This is a mentality that says, oh, I have this job. Look at my position. Look at who I am. This is an arrogance that says, I am self-reliant, and I have no need for God in my life because I can do it on my own. the pride in one's lifestyle. I have no dependency on God. That's against God. I mean, you depended on God for everything. He gave you life. He created the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. And he reminds us with this, the world, the sinful world, the way this world is set up right now, the fallen nature of this world, this dark world order, with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. John sets it up like this. He says there's two spheres. There is the church, and the church, the true church, is made up of people who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when that happens, it's not just an intellectual event. Your heart is changed. Your eyes, your spiritual eyes are now illuminated. You can see things clearly. You can see reality as it really is. You've been set free from sin. Been set free from the bondage of sin and having to not being able to stop sinning. Now you can stop sinning in Jesus Christ. And he says, okay, you have this sphere of the true church, those who believed in Jesus Christ, who now see reality as it truly is and see the world for what it is. And you have everything outside of the true church. You have the world that is still blinded in their sins, that still sets itself up against God. The world doesn't see things the way the children of God do. The world doesn't see things the way that believers in Christ do. The world sees reality not as it is, but as it wants it to be, instead of the way God sees it and God says it is. He's saying they're incompatible. He's not saying God hates the people who are outside of the church. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying these are totally different perspectives. One is blinded by sin, and the other one can see reality for what it is because of Jesus Christ. He says, don't be enticed away. Some of you are like, I don't know, maybe I can't see this at all. If you don't believe me, go into your school, go into your work, and start evangelizing the gospel 3 times a day, right? Or it might be too much. Start singing traditional Christian hymns on a regular basis, right? How is that going to be received? Right? If you're on phone with a customer, you start, hey, what you just said reminded me of this spiritual hymn. Let me sing this to you. How is that going to be received? Very poorly. Because the world doesn't see things the way God does. Doesn't. So we need to be obsessive in our love for God, because love for the world will drag us away from Christ. Let me give you an example. Do you know why I got on Facebook in the first place? All those many years ago. Shocks me how long I've been on there. Do you know why I got on Facebook in the first place? I wanted to get on Facebook because before I got married, Kristen, my wife, and I got engaged. And we got engaged, and then I went to seminary 3,000 miles away. And so we were apart for about a year. That was terrible. Now, I went to a seminary that had a Christian college on it, and if any of you know anything about Christian colleges, there are parents who pay a disgustingly large amount of money so that their Christian daughters will find a good Christian man at that Christian college to marry, right? And so I'm the guy, I don't have a ring or nothing, right? So all these women are talking to me, and they're coming up and they're starting conversation with me and everything, and it's just, I'm 3,000 miles away from my fiance. How can I be faithful to her in the midst of that, and go chasing after another Christian girl? How can I not? Well, through phone calls, through emails, through letters. And then I found out there were pictures of my future wife on Facebook. Up to that point, I was a curmudgeon. I'm like, Facebook is nothing but a place to gossip and be angry, which is true. It's just a place where people waste their time. And we need face-to-face conversations. That's what this world needs. Not all this, digital relationship stuff, which is true too. But there were pictures of my future wife on Facebook, and I wanted to see them. So I got on Facebook because I loved her. And in a sea of people that didn't care and had no clue that I was engaged, unless I told them, I wanted to remain faithful to the woman I was going to marry. So too, in the same way, John says, how do the young men have victory over the evil words? God's word remains in you. You stay in God's word and you live outside in the world. And you can't just, no one's advocating that we cloister ourselves away. You live in the world. with all of their false beliefs and all their false perspectives. But if you're in God's Word, you're grounded and you can tell the difference between a lie and the truth. If you're not in God's Word, you can't. In the same way that I obsessively spent time with my fiance, who would become my wife, so I'd be faithful to her. So that when I came back to New York, like a pirate, married her and then took her back to California with me, we'd be faithful to each other. What else is this like? John is saying it is incompatible to give all of your affection to the sinful reality of this world over to sin and to God simultaneously. They're not compatible. You cannot love the sinful way this world is set up right now because it's fallen and God at the same time. You can't. He says you can't. It would be like if you took a stack of VHS tapes, right? Anybody got a stack of VHS tapes still hanging around? Right, yeah, some of you guys do. Take a stack of VHS tapes and you walk into Best Buy and you plunk them down on a Blu-ray player. And you're like, all right, we're going to play this thing. I hear this thing, you know, can upscale these, right? And so you put the VHS player into the Blu-ray player. Is that ever going to work? There is no way that will ever work. You'll probably end up on a YouTube video from one of the workers, actually. But it's not compatible. VHS is completely and utterly incompatible with a Blu-ray player. It won't work. It can't work. So too, John is telling us here, like giving your complete and utter love and affection to sinful realities cannot be compatible with unconditionally loving God. It just doesn't work. It's like this. Here is your heart. Oh, didn't he do a great job of drawing the heart? Actually, while I was drawing this, I'm like, man, I should have gotten my wife to draw this for me. And you're probably thinking the same thing right now. The one on the back is even worse. But here's your heart. Deep theological question. How many hearts do you have? Yes. Ah, you're wrong. He's an alien. Get him out of here. You have one. One! You have one heart. And in the Bible, the heart isn't... In Western culture, the heart has become like this thing. Oh, I love you with all my heart, which means all of my emotions are for you right now. Right? In the Bible, it's more than that. It more often than not represents the innermost self. It is essentially who you are on the inside, deep down. Your heart represents who you are. Are at your core. How many hearts do you have?
One.
I'm not calling on you again. You have one heart. Over here, I've got two lamps. I have the world, and I have God. This one represents the world. It is complete. And point out to these lamps. This light is completely compatible with both those lamps, right? It is. So look, I've got the world over here. And I can plug it in here. Well, I'll do that so you can still see it. Oh, hey, it works! Oh, wow, look at that. It's great. It works. It's completely and utterly compatible with this. It works with the world. Now, can I take that light and simultaneously have it in the other lamp? No, I can't. I can't. Like, how can I do that? You know, you got an electrician back there. How can I do it, Tom? Can I do it? Is it possible? No, it's not possible. Why? You got one light. You have one heart. You can't possibly have it in both at the same time. So, no. I'm smart. I thought this through. Sometimes I don't always think these things through. When I have power tools up here, you guys should be scared. Right? But I could put it over here. That's for sure. Huh. And notice with this one, in the world, it's downtrodden, focused on itself. The one when it's plugged into God is outward, focused on God and others. You can't have your heart in both spheres. You can't have all of your love and affection wrapped up simultaneously in sin and wanting to sin and wanting to be like the world and have greatness on their terms and have power on their terms. You can't do it. And to simultaneously love God and love others. And John says you have to be obsessive in your love for God. Because the love of the world will drag us away. from Christ. Some of you are here saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Is John saying that we have to, that we can't love anything in this world, that like music and art and the trees and all of that stuff's out of focus? No, he's not saying that at all. When he's talking about the world, as I said before, he's talking about the sinful way this world is set up, the sinful way that the world is in opposition against God in this context. He's talking about the world that shakes its fist at God and says, I'm the God of my own life. The world that embraces its sin instead of dying to them. And let's face it, when we're in this spot, we still sin, right? Any of you not sin anymore? I was hoping someone would come. Yeah. Cameron? Yeah, you got something to say now? Right? Yeah, none of us, like, we all still sin. But here's the difference, right? Yeah, fairly good enough. When I was a youth pastor, and even now, when I talk to people who are addicted to pornography, or their parents when it was teenagers, there's always two types. There is one where the man, you know, or young man says, you know what? I hate it. I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful. I can't stop, though. It's wrong. I hate it every single time, but I can't stop. And then there's the other person who says, I don't see what the big deal is, and I'm not going to stop, and I don't care, and I like it. Totally different. Totally different. Totally different. Because if you know that it's wrong and it's sinful and you can't help but stop, that puts you right in the place of the gospel. That says, I can't stop sinning on my own. And Jesus says, yeah, you can't. You're like, oh, but I'm a Christian. I've already accepted Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can't do this. He's allowing this weakness to persist so that you're on your hands and knees every single day and you lose the pride of your own lifestyle and to say, God, I am totally and completely dependent on you. I can't do anything without you. Please give me your strength. God can work with that. I can work with that. But if you're over here and you're like, I don't see what a problem is. I'm not going to stop. I don't care. I like my sin. Totally different. Totally, completely, and utterly different. John's not saying, okay, don't go into the world, make yourself a little Christian community, buy yourself 10 acres out in Kingsley, build a bunch of houses and stuff, put a complex around there, have everyone stay in the houses, bring all your businesses in, right? Like, he's not saying that at all. He understands you are going to have to live out in the world, but that's why you focus on Christ through reading of the Word, through the fellowship you have with other believers, through fighting Satan's work in your life over and over and over again, so we always maintain perspective. We are obsessively in love with him in the same way that I was obsessively in love with my fiance, so that all the other things trying to pull me away wouldn't take me away. We're obsessively in love with him so that the pull and the riptide of this world doesn't drag us out. Why should we be obsessive in our love for Jesus? You should be obsessive in our love for Jesus. Because love for the world will drag us away from Christ. It will. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you understand what this is. You've seen it happen over and over again. Someone who's on fire for the Lord, even a mature Christian, then they come across a substance addiction as it pulls them away from Christ. Eventually, they wander away. Or it plays out more often than not all the time, but more often than not, a Christian man or a Christian woman starts dating a non-Christian. And I have lists of people I pray for. They started dating that person. They started seeing that person. And it doesn't happen every single time, but more often than not. Eventually, that significant other pulls them away. And they are so far from Christ. On a personal, someone gets a business. They get into a business and they are obsessed with money. Which is why I pray. You know, it's a weird thing with the church. Church needs money to operate, but we don't want to become obsessed with money because then we lost perspective of Christ. That's the danger of where we're at right now. Well, we don't have any really big money coming in, so no danger. But that's the danger. People get into business and then they start to make a lot of money and then it pulls them away from Christ. And they're so far away, when they look at the shore, they're like, oh, that's a weird land over there. I can't even remember when I was over there. On a personal note, I don't know. I don't think we should have a hard and fast rule for entertainment choices. I don't think it's like, well, you can't watch anything over PG-13, because then, and you're like, wait, what about The Passion of the Christ? No, it's rated R, that's the rule. No, it doesn't make sense. I don't think it's wise to have hard and fast rules on like entertainment or books that you read or anything like that. I think the rule is allow the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to rule within you and understand what is going to affect you and what is going to cause you to have sin or fear issues or anything like that. I think that's probably the best rule. And, you know, if you're young and immature, well, you know, you gotta give it over to your parents to like make those decisions for you. And if you're young and immature and you're 40, you have to ask someone else to be your accountability partner. You just do. I think that's the rule. But I do know where one line is. And one line is, I already mentioned it, pornography, right? Right? That's just, it's wrong, it's evil, it's blah. There's a show, I'm not going to dignify it by name, you can ask me later if you want to, that a lot of my geeky friends have continually tried to get me to watch, and I'm not going to watch it. It's filled with pornography. They're like, yeah, but man, the story, I'm like, it's filled with pornography. I don't trust, like, it's not like I don't trust myself, okay? I don't trust myself. This isn't about like me being all, I'm better than you. I'm like, yeah, I stink. And I don't want to go down that path. And I can list out names of people that I know, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've watched over the course of this show as they've watched it, and they've watched it with their loved ones. I've watched their love of Christ grow cold and almost dead. And in conversations with them, they're like, I don't know why I'm not like that anymore. I'm like, it's because you're watching pornography. Well, I got to find out what happens. Oh my gosh. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We need to be obsessive about Christ. I know I'm going to step on toes here. But honestly, I mean, many of us here on Saturday night and in our community and amongst our friends, we need to be more obsessed for Christ than we are with Donald Trump, whether pro or against. I'm serious. It is unbelievable. If ultimate salvation and damnation come from the political system, guess who your God is? It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. I love going to Vietnam. They've given me so much perspective. When they went into a meeting with the communist leaders to try and see if they could buy land, and the communist leaders ended up giving them 3 acres of property. Hold on, wait a minute. The communist leaders gave a church 3 acres of property. Prime property in New Hanoi that they were building. They shared the gospel with them in that meeting. Communists don't like Jesus. They don't like religion. Why? Because communists say we're the ultimate authority. And Jesus says, no, Caesar's not Lord. I am. Communists hate Christianity. And so we're talking about this and we're just praising God with them. And then through the translator, they started laughing at us. And the translator started laughing at us. And then we're like, what? Why are you laughing at us? We're like praising God here. And they said, well, you Americans are so obsessed with the political system because you get a vote. They said, we don't get a vote. And so we can't do anything. They said, but it's given us perspective to realize that God is in control of all things and that Jesus isn't going to reign in the future. He reigns right now. And you need to learn that in America. No matter what happens, Jesus is Lord. Well, they're like, yeah, vote. Your political system's important. And it is. You know, go vote. Do your duties. Don't worship them. Don't make them false gods. You need to be obsessive about your love for Jesus. You need to be obsessive about your love for Jesus, because loving the sinful world will drag you away from Christ. John reminds us, verse 17, he said, and the world and its lust is passing away. The world and its lust for power, for prestige, for respect, for always being right. The world and its lust for honor and for personal glory. It's passing away. If that's what you're living for, if you're living for yourself and for greatness before people, it is passing away. If you're living for momentary pleasures, it is passing away. Everything you will achieve will come to nothing. But the one who does God's will remains forever. The things you accomplish for Jesus, in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus, will last forever. Be obsessive. Let's pray. Father God, we confess our sins before you. And we understand that Christ is Lord. The president isn't, Caesar isn't, communists aren't. We pray for all of them. We pray for our government. We pray for our president, our Congress, our judicial system. That, Lord, for all of them, that the best thing will possibly happen is that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need for Jesus Christ, that they will repent and believe. And we pray that they will make good decisions. But help us as believers to never communicate that our ultimate trust or ultimate fears are in that political system. I pray for this church, for those who are here who have lived for pure pleasure, to enjoy life as much as they can instead of living for you and living for others. I pray that they too will be convicted by God the Holy Spirit so that they might come to God the Son, Jesus Christ. And they will believe and be saved and be transformed. I pray for those who are here, Lord, who have made the pursuit of money or the pursuit of prestige or honor their highest goals. I pray that they too will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this church is obsessive with you, that we read your word, that we pray to you, that we spend time in fellowship with each other, that we grow more and more closer to Christ, so that when we live in this world, this dark and fallen world that we have to live in, and people are living ridiculous lives, and people are embracing their sins, those sins don't seem attractive to us, but Lord, we will see them for what they really are. And Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, who's given us the power to stand up under the temptations of sin and to not sin. But if we do sin, we have a great advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we be a church characterized by love for you. And as we love you, may that love pour out onto others. Lead us, guide us, convict us. Keep us humble. Keep me humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.